We're going to be reading through the book of Philippians chapter 3 in particular today, verses 12 to 16. And once again, we're going to be looking at Pastor Paul helping to grow his church family up with some instructions on how to grow and change in your faith. How to grow and change in your faith. Most people are not growing and changing in their faith. Most people have stagnated. Most people, I'm just kind of anecdotal evidence saying, most people have probably had either surges of growth in their life, but somehow they've plateaued for whatever reason or other. Paul addresses them here and says to them, keep going, keep growing, and God will continue to mature you if you keep pressing forward. Here's what he says. You can read along with me on the screen behind me if you don't have it in your hands in your own Bible. Verses 12 to 16. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. See, he's saying, we've made progress. We've been justified by our faith, but we're not done growing. We're not done growing. God accepted us because of the obedience of Jesus, not the worthless effort of your own. But now that we've received that, we need to make progress. This Thursday night, I watched with great joy as the Dallas Cowboys picked the very player that God had preordained before the foundation of the earth, the chosen one, Ezekiel Elliott, and made them their first pick and their running back. Now, those of you who doubt that, I want to ask you a question. His name is Ezekiel Elliott. Where did his name come from? The Bible. Exactly. More evidence that God has put his chosen player with his chosen team, and now they have become really a new, God willing, a new dynasty to bring glory to God. So here's what I noticed. I was following a little bit this player who had been drafted by the Cowboys first for all of the reasons that he was drafted, his talent and his uniqueness and his very special qualities that drew this team to him. And I happened to notice that they put him on the private Dallas Cowboys plane, and they flew him to Dallas Cowboys headquarters. And when he got off the plane, he was wearing a Dallas Cowboys blue suit. And he came down the steps and walked on a Dallas Cowboys carpet that had been rolled out for him. Then he spent the rest of the day in their headquarters lounging around in the executive suites. But I also followed a few of their other selections in the draft, in the second round, the third round, the later rounds. And I can assure you, based on the pictures I saw, those players flew coach all the way to Dallas headquarters. They didn't get the private jet. They didn't get the blue logo carpet rolled out for them. They didn't have Dallas Cowboys suits on. They didn't have Dallas blue suits on. In fact, here's what I noticed. Like the rest of our culture, somebody is awarded and somebody is loved for the special abilities, the talent that they offer the team. And the rest of them got mediocre treatment because they weren't as gifted. And I thought to myself, that is such a great example of what our culture's like. We love people who love us back. We love people who we can get something from. The smartest, the most beautiful, the most useful people in our culture seem to be elevated. And it is so dangerous for us to begin to learn that love is based on our success. Love is based on our performance. And we're celebrated and rewarded based on how gifted we are, how we look, and how we perform. It's so dangerous. I am so concerned about it that I know that when report card season comes into my home and all my kids bring their report cards home, there's a part of me that wants to celebrate them and reward them for their great success on the report cards. Now, some of them don't do well because they have their mother's genes. Some of them get A's. Some of them get really good behavior reports. I'm kidding. They all do well. And let me tell you, to be honest with you, I struggle to reward them and celebrate them because they've gotten A's on the report card. Do you know why? Because I never want them to think that if they perform and succeed, they're celebrated and rewarded. But at the same time, make them start thinking, what if I didn't get an A? Will I be celebrated and rewarded? What we've decided to do is to celebrate and reward effort. And we like to acknowledge and pay attention to effort. And never, ever tie our affection, our celebration, our reward, or our love for our kids based on the success at school, based on the way they look, based on the way that they perform, or so on. My son Caleb mentioned to me one time that there's a handful of kids who everybody likes. They're kind of the popular kids on the playground. I said to him, are you kidding me? You're in fourth grade. I didn't know there was such a thing in fourth grade. And he said, oh yeah. On the playground, some of the guys are really good at football, so they're all friends. And then the rest of us, we're really smart, and we're talking over here in another group about how they're all going to be working for us one day. I'm just kidding. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. That's my wisdom I'm sharing with him. Just hold on, son. Hold on. One day you can fire those guys after you hire them. But this is how far I've taken it. Because I'm so concerned about it, every night I say to my two little guys, I wish I'd have learned this earlier with my girls, but I didn't come across this until later on. With my little guys, when we're putting them to bed at night, I say, hey, buddies, you know I love you. Yes, we love you too. But I want you to know why Daddy loves you. Does Daddy love you because you're getting taller? No, Dad. Does Daddy love you because you're smart? No. Does Daddy love you because you're tall, dark, and handsome like your father? No, that's not why. Does Daddy like you because you succeed? No. Does Daddy like you because a couple of times today you obeyed him? No. And then I follow up with this question. Why does Daddy love you? And they both say, because we're your sons. And I say, don't ever forget that. Daddy loves you because you belong to me, because God gave you to me, because you are mine. I don't love you because of your performance. I don't love you for any other reason. Don't ever forget that. And what I want them to know is that if they succeed, Daddy loves them. If they fail, Daddy loves them. If they perform, Dad loves them. If they fail, Dad loves them. If they get a great career, Dad loves them. They make lots of money, Dad loves them. Mom loves them even more. I love them. But if they don't get a great career and they don't succeed and they wander the earth the rest of their life, I still love them because they belong to me. And I say that to say this. Paul is teaching the church that they belong to Jesus. And he wants them to remember that in the backdrop of their performing and their maturing and their growing and they're getting deeper in their faith and they're making effort in their faith to grow in their faith, he wants them to know that God has bought you and he owns you and he's perfecting you, but none of your performance qualifies you for his love or none of your performance disqualifies you from his love. And that's the background. And in the big picture, here's what basically Paul is saying. God chose, God purchased, and God rescued us to perfect us, not just to save us. God didn't just save us to have us, but he saved us, and he rescued us, and he purchased us, and he chose us because he had in his mind that he was going to perfect us. That's the big idea that we'll be walking through here today. And Paul uses two metaphors. He uses a father and a child. I just shared a bit of that with you. And he also uses a race and a runner. And we'll use those to talk about growing in our faith together. If our children must be successful to qualify for our love, or they're disqualified when they're unsuccessful, it teaches them that the love of the Father is conditional. And that really God owns you and God loves you and he wants you to perform. But if you don't perform, there is some doubt as to whether he loves you. And it's so important that when we think about maturing in our faith, we don't think in terms of qualifying or being disqualified. We think in terms of God owns us and he wants to change us. He wants to grow us up. He plans to perfect us. But he does so with this backdrop that we belong to him. He possesses us and he has purchased us, not with money, but with the blood of Christ. What does that mean? That means you're going to have good days in your faith, and you're going to have bad days in your faith. Let me put it this way. Some of you are better acquainted with this. You're going to have good days in your faith, and you're going to have bad seasons in your faith. How many of you can think of a season of time where you don't even know how long, but there was a season of time you were far from God? Raise your hand. You were just a long way from God and for a season of time. And Paul is trying to teach his church family that whether you're close to God or far from God, you belong to him and he wants you to grow and he wants you to change. And if you believe that his love is based on your good, obedient performance, then you start to get insecure and afraid, right? And here's what you start to think. I'm afraid that if I fail, I'm going to lose my father's love. I'm going to keep secrets, because if I reveal my secret flaws and my secret failures, I risk losing my father's love. And after I have lost my father's love, after so much failure and frustration in my personal faith, why would I even continue to try if I've already lost his love? As a youth pastor, I used to remember trying to deal with some teenagers in rebellion, and they had come to the conclusion that they weren't good enough for God and they weren't good enough for their family. And here's what they would always say at the end: so why even try? It's never good enough. And this is what can happen when we believe that God's love for us is based on us performing. Now, you might be the kind of person who has been frustrated for some periods of time in your life because you don't seem to be making any progress in your faith. You don't seem to be growing in your new spiritual habits. You don't seem to be developing the fruit of your character. And you just feel like, man, I'm just spinning my wheels. I don't know that I'm moving as fast or as straight as I ought to be. And you have perhaps struggled with changing and growing, and you don't know how to change and grow, and every attempt that you've made, you have found yourself failing, and perhaps you've failed for so long, you've stopped even trying. Perhaps for you, just being here at a corporate worship service is a big deal. It's a big leap. You might feel like this is one sign that, of growth in your life, or the only sign of growth in your life. I still remember when I was somewhere between 15 and 25, three separate times, I remember being so pumped up and so committed to Jesus that I made this big, huge surrender, this declaration: I'm getting rid of all my secular music. Do you remember secular music, right? All the worldly music, and then there was Christian music, and if you were really, really getting serious with God, you would curse and condemn your secular music. And I remember two separate times collecting all my music. It was all cassettes. And either putting it in a crush pile or putting it in a burn pile. And here was the idea, that I'm so serious about my devotion to Jesus that I am going to destroy my secular music. And at least three times I did it. Now you might be thinking to yourself, wait a second, three times? Do the math. What that means is, the first time it didn't take, second time didn't take, third time, well, I'll leave that open. But here's what would happen, is I would make these devoted, full-hearted commitments to say, I'm never going to listen to this kind of music again. And of course, that was attached to sanctification, really growing in your seriousness about God when you're 15 to 25. And somehow, without knowing, somebody like a sibling would give me a gift on my birthday, and they would give, and I'd unwrap it, and there's a cassette tape. Mr. Broken Wings. And I would think to myself, I am so frugal. I cannot waste this gift. And I'd slip it into my cassette player. You know, if I'm driving alone, I'd be listening to Mr. Mister and feeling like, oh, I already burned up all my cassettes. Now I'm listening to this one. And then later on, someone without knowing, one of my friends would be using this new stereo that they received with what's called high-speed dubbing, and they would make me a mixtape. And they'd hand me off this mixtape and say, you've got to listen to these songs. I mean, Survivor, Vital Signs is going to change your life. If you haven't heard Journey's new album, on one side is Journey, side B, REO Speedwagon, it is going to change your life. I put it in my cassette deck and I would listen, and then you know what would happen eventually? I would start to feel this guilt and disappointment and this overwhelming sensation that I'm really letting God down, and I've really just become so unfaithful to make this kind of a decision, and then find myself here. And then eventually the cassette tape would break down in my 15-year-old vehicle, and I would just have to use the radio. And as you know, here were your choices when I was growing up. WMHR, some people love that. It didn't resonate with me as a teenager. And I'd find myself scrolling through the channels, listening to other stuff. And I'm not making an indictment on any kind of music. Here's what I'm saying. I would make commitments, be unable to follow through on them, and find myself going adrift from God, having believed I just disappointed him. I just made faithful a commitment to Jesus to be faithful, and then look at me. I am such a failure, and I'm so flawed, and I can't even do this right. And I would find myself in a season of drifting away, feeling bad about my unfaithfulness to God or my disqualification. I couldn't follow through on it. And in my mind, if you're serious, you're sanctified. And I think what I got confused is this. I kind of felt like if you're justified and you're no longer condemned for your sin, you're also cleaned up and have become sinless. In other words, you stop struggling because there's no more condemnation for my sin through justification. So obviously, sanctification is possible. Here's what you learn theologically, that you're immediately and initially justified, meaning that you're declared innocent, you're no longer punished for your sins, but you are sanctified in an ongoing lifelong process that's called being perfected. And what I wanted to relate to you is this, that it is so easy to make commitments, to make progress in your faith, but then to fail in that commitment and to begin to feel disqualified from pursuing God. I sure did not feel victorious when I was young. I sure did not feel like an overcomer. In fact, you know what I decided? There's no way I can make these kinds of dramatic commitments again because I know I'm not going to be able to follow through on them. And so I kind of adopted this idea that I'm not going to make any more lifelong commitments, no more surrender decisions, only to fail again. And when we've failed, and when we've failed to change and grow for so long, isn't it easy to convince ourselves that we've disqualified ourselves from the race? That other Christians, they're doing all the right things, but us, we're falling behind. And it's quite possible that if God really knows what's happening on the inside of me, that he's disqualified me from the race anyway. But that's the wrong way to approach our imperfection. Paul is teaching that there's a right way to approach our imperfection, and there's a right way and a wrong way. Here's what he says. You've got this in your notes. Believers, if you are a believer, here's your goal. This is what you're efforting to do. He said, press forward toward perfection. Here's the implication. We're not yet perfect. Now, most of you know that. Some of you believe that in your mind, but really struggle with your imperfections in your heart. Here's what Paul says. I press on. What that means is this. I press forward. I take another step. I don't let up making progress. I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. So what's the goal? It is to run to possess that perfection. You are made righteous by faith in an instant, but you are made clean by grace over time. We call that progressive sanctification. There's usually a common reason that we're trying to become perfect and failing, and that's because we have this thing called our own human effort. And we are sometimes led to believe that to be saved is to be changed. And many of us who are serious and true believers, but we're unhappy with ourselves, we're so disappointed with ourselves over how stuck in our imperfections that we become. We wish we were changing like this person in the church family, or that person in the church family, or my spouse that I'm married to, or my kids are growing right up and past me, or my parents are growing up and past me, my friends are. And if you're born again, you know that you feel like you're supposed to be free from besetting ongoing habitual sins, right? Here's what we believe. We believe that we should be free from all the prideful arrogance that creeps into our hearts, or that we should be free from self-reliance, judgmental hearts, backbiting, gossip, sexual and substance addiction, being condescending. All of us have believed at some point or others, in some way, shape, or form, that when we are saved, our struggles pass away. But we don't experience that. Instead, we continue with the same bad habits, the same rotten character that keeps showing up in us every now and again. But Paul says something totally different. You know what's interesting about Paul? You remember last week we talked about how Paul said, hey, here's what I'm doing. I realized the infinite value of Jesus compared to my worthless pool of sewage, which is my own human effort to obey God. And when I realized who Jesus is, I just pressed on to pursue him. Do you remember that last week? I just pursue him, and I'm going after Jesus, and I am. He is my greatest treasure, and I discard everything else. Do you remember that? Here's what Paul says. Do you know how Paul follows up on that? He says, oh, but by the way, not that I've really achieved this yet. This is what we're aiming to do, is to pursue Jesus, but I want to make sure you know, not that I have become perfect. Instead, I'm still imperfect. And he actually says these words No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. You know what he's saying? He's retitling himself, I'm Pastor Imperfect. I am not the perfect pastor. I'm an apostle. I am called, set apart, and inspired by God to lead the church, to grow the church, to plant the church, to disciple the church. And I actually say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But hold on a second. I want you all to know that I have not achieved this goal yet of pursuing Christ and all that he is above and beyond everything else. I'm not done being perfected by God. And by the way, if Paul can say, I'm not done, shouldn't we grow more and more comfortable saying, hey, I'm not done. I've got more perfection that God is at work doing. And by the way, it's only a fool, Paul says in Galatians, who expects themselves to perform perfectly. He says, how foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect in your own human effort? And this is why Paul is passionately pursuing Jesus, because he's aware that even though he's justified, he is owned by God, he is possessed by God, he remains one of God's broken people who is still in need of repair. I am so thankful that someone like him recognizes that he's imperfect, still in need of repair, even though he's owned by God, even though he's possessed by the Father in heaven. There's a right way to struggle, and there's a wrong way to struggle. And here's how to fulfill God's purpose for you who belong to him. You've got it in your notes. Accept. See, this is kind of a mindset. Can I offer you a new thinking? Let me introduce you to something that you might have to embrace, a belief system, a new way to think about being perfected in your faith. And here it is. It starts with this. Number one, if you want to pursue the purpose by which God has saved you, which is to sanctify you, listen to this. You have to accept that my purpose is to be perfected by the one who has possessed me. That's one of the purposes why I exist. See, God didn't just purchase you. He didn't just save you. He didn't just rescue you to have you, but he has you to perfect you. He's intending to make you new. Christ Jesus first possessed me. So in any and all of the roles that you play in your life, and any and all of the experiences that you have, one of the primary purposes that God purchased you and possessed you was to perfect you. He is making you new. Let me give you an example. How many of you ever come across furniture restoration? I love this. I find this so fascinating. As I get older, I'm able to appreciate more and more the idea that some people have devoted their lives to reclaiming something that was old, dingy, broken down, desperately in need of repair, and have spent their hard-earned money, has spent their sweat, has spent their time reconditioning, rehabbing, or perfecting a piece of furniture that had grown too shabby to use. Now listen, God, when you think of the way that God works with believers, I want you to imagine this, that he has paid for you, but he didn't use money. He used the blood of his own son to buy you and own you. But he's not a collector. God doesn't take you as is, put you on a shelf, dust you off a little bit, and then admire how out of date you are. And then appreciate how broken down you are. And then recognize that people are going to look in and say, wow, look how antique-y, old, stinky, dingy, and useless this is. But it does have value to who? To a collector. But God's not a collector. God buys you to rehab you. God buys you to perfect you. God buys you as is, but he loves you so much, he's going to restore you into the point in which you have become shiny and perfected, and your life will give glory to the one who has purchased you and perfected you. If you're a rehabber, you know some of the adrenaline, right, of finding something and bringing it back to life. That's exactly what God does for his glory. So when you think of yourself as broken down, failed, I don't follow through, I have so many imperfections in my life, it's driving my closest friends and family crazy, I don't think I'm making any progress, never forget that after you put your faith in Jesus, he owns you and possesses you, and it's his plan to perfect you for the rest of your life. He's working on you. He is doing everything that you needed in ways that you don't even recognize to bring you back to full restoration. God's grace, see, it's God's grace that will not let you go for being broken and ugly. And that's, can you imagine a person who's restoring furniture, is restoring this furniture, and at some point in the phase, they get to the doors and they look at the hinges and they say, these hinges are all rusty. I'm going to call the dump. They don't call the dump because this is why they purchased the furniture. They didn't purchase the furniture thinking that they were going to, or believing that they would never get to the doors, which are rusty and need to be replaced. Instead, it might take them a little longer, but they have full intention to bring perfection to the entire piece of furniture. And I want you to imagine yourself as that very piece of furniture. God's grace to own you is also the same grace that it's going to perfect you. Let me give you another picture in your mind, if I could. Paul regularly uses the Christian life in a metaphor. And the metaphor he uses is that the Christian life is a race, and that we are racers in the race. Now, that particular metaphor makes me sick to my stomach because I loathe running. I loathe it. I have teared up watching people, while I'm driving home, if people run past me and they look like they're just starting out in running, sometimes you can tell. Sometimes I tear up and I say, good for them. Running is so hard. Look at that. Somehow they managed to put down the donut and turn the TV off, get off the couch, put on their sweatpants, pull a pair of shorts over them, who cares? And take off running. That's amazing. But listen, running is hard. But Paul says your faith and your growth and your maturity is so much. It's just like a race. But it's not a sprint. Your maturity is not a 400-meter dash. If you're a young person here and you're trying to think about, get your mind around living your life devoted to Jesus, you have to think in terms of from now to the end of my life. It's a marathon. It's a long-term race. It has all kinds of twists and turns, and it has mountaintops, and it has valleys. It has uphill travel and downhill travel. Pursuing Jesus. Never forget this. Please don't forget this, that your life that you've devoted to Jesus and growing in your Christian faith is a marathon, and our goal is to know Christ better, not today, tomorrow, or the next phase, but for the rest of our life. And God is committed by his grace to perfect you, spend the rest of your life perfecting you. And it's our job to press forward and put forth the effort just to take another step in the race. When we're running the perfection race, it's important for you to do something specific. And Paul gets to this, and here's what he says. You've got it in your notes. Here's what you do specifically when you're running the race. You focus on one main thing, the finish line. Focus on the finish line. Focus on the end of the race. When I run, I have this bizarre voice that is hollering at me the whole time, which is yelling this, stop running. Stop it. Some people hear this, 10 more steps and stop. My voice says, stop now. No more steps. Quit. That's what my voice says in the back of my mind. And you know what? Don't mistake the voice of our enemy, which if you're a believer, you have in the Christian faith, we believe that there is an enemy of our soul who steals and kills and destroys our lives, and it is someone in the scriptures called Satan. And that enemy is constantly saying, quit, you've disqualified yourself. Stop running. Look how slow you're running. Look at the way in which you've stumbled for so long. You should just give up. You've disqualified yourself. Here's what Paul says. No way. No way. Forget what's behind you. You're running a marathon. It doesn't matter if you've run the fastest quarter mile of your life. It doesn't matter if you've stumbled and fallen. You get back up and you keep running. Why? Because I'm only looking at the goal, and my goal isn't speed. My goal isn't to run fancy. My goal isn't to run fast. My goal is to finish the race. That's my goal. My eyes are forward. They remain focused on forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, and what lies ahead is the finish line. I thank God. I can't tell you, every morning I say, you know what, God, thank you that your mercies are new every day and that I'm not disqualified for my slowness in this race and I'm not disqualified for my stumbling. Thank you, God, that you are not rewarding me because occasionally I run fast, but you reward finishers. You can do two things. Let me see if this helps you. You can do two things. You can forget about your past performance, or you can forget about growing forward. Because if you're focused on past performance, Paul says you're going to be distracted from the finish line and you're going to slow up and you're not going to make any progress. So he gives us a couple of choices here. You can forget about your past performance or you can forget about growing forward. What does that mean? Focusing on your past failures, here's what it's going to do. It's going to be devastating. It's going to ruin today's progress. If you're focused on yesterday's failure, it's going to ruin today's progress. Some of us have a tendency to believe that God won't rescue and renew people who are running too slow or they're stumbling too much. But let me remind you, the Bible clearly says otherwise. How many of you remember a particular king who was nicknamed a man after God's own heart? You've heard of him? You know who he is? He's a murderous adulterer, King David. How many of you know the deliverer, Moses, who had the courage to look at Pharaoh and demand that God let his people go? He's a stumbling, bumbling murderer who God used to bring deliverance to his people. How many of you have heard of Jonah and think, you know what, Jonah, with the courage to be a missionary to the Ninevites, was a rebellious, disobedient, non-compassionate, complaining rebel. And God used him to reach the entire city of Nineveh. Let me tell you what I'm trying to get at. If those men were to just simply consider their past failures, they would not have made one step of progress in the future. It would have ruined their progress. But instead, God is at work using people like them who have stumbled while racing in order to do dynamic and dramatic things. By the way, Paul the Apostle, who's preaching and teaching this, he was widely known for his persecution of the church. Some people believe he killed Christians, only for God to eventually redeem him and use him. And this is the reason that God uses so few people in the scriptures who are all neat and tidy and pretty. The reason is because the primary message of the Bible is God's transformational grace. It's not human cleanliness and human morality. The primary message is that God uses broken things and he perfects them and he brings glory to his own self. God is perfecting you. Now, I know what some of you deal with, and I know some of the stress that's involved in trying to make progress, and that is that you're remembering your past. Your past is constantly at work in your life, and you might think to yourself, Pastor Dan, there's no way I can pursue Jesus like this. I can't know him. I can't seem to make progress. I can't walk with him like that. I can't experience him like that because my past, I have stumbled and fallen so dramatically. See, I moved my family out of town, Dan, and when we couldn't find a church family of our own, we just quit serving God. We just went adrift, and I'll never forgive myself. You know what Paul would say to you? Paul would say, forget what's behind you, and you look forward, and you press forward to the finish line. You start again today. Some of you would say, you know, if you knew my story, you might think otherwise because when I think of all the time that I have wasted trying to raise my family and I did not pray for my children and I did not set a good example for my children, now my children are completely in a whole nother land and I take responsibility. Here's what Paul is saying. Press forward. Don't look behind you. Press forward towards what? Towards the finish line. Take another step. Make progress. Just look forward and move one more step, make progress towards what? The finish line, because God is still perfecting you. And that's the goal. I know some of you would say, my failure is catastrophic. I destroyed an entire family. I have cheated on my spouse. I've ruined my marriage. I've ruined my home. There are people who even know about it. I've ruined my witness for God. And I have not made any progress since then. Here's what Paul would say. Don't look back. Look forward. Press forward. Take another step towards the finish line. Keep your eyes focused on the finish line because you're not disqualified for failing to run fast or fancy or the freedom from stumbling. You are not disqualified in God's work and by his grace. He's perfecting you between now and the end of your life. Don't give up. Don't stop because you've had a season of time where you've grown cold and distant and disinterested. God is at work. And here's what I can say with confidence. Since you belong to God, you'll see this on the screen behind me, you don't have to give up because you messed up. Since you belong to God, you are his child. You don't qualify yourself or disqualify yourself by failing and fumbling. You don't have to give up because you messed up. Secondly, focus on your past successes, and if you do, you may inadvertently replace today's progress. If you're all tuned into yesterday's progress, there is something very, very strange that happens. And I wanted to share this with you. Over the course of 20 years, I've led missions trips. As you know, I water baptize people. And can I tell you something really strange that happens? On a regular basis, there are people where God is at work in their life, and he draws them to the point where they're ready to be water baptized, and they celebrate their new faith. And right after their water baptism, they disappear from the church family, never to be heard from again. This is something that has happened my entire adult life in full-time church leadership. And I have led countless, almost two dozen missions trips, and regularly, consistently, someone who's on the missions trip, or more than one person, has this dramatic missions experience where we all take a team and travel to the mountaintop together, and when we arrive back home, it's only within days or weeks where a handful of people on the team are never to be heard from again in the Christian family. And I used to think to myself, what in the world? Now, there's a whole bunch of reasons for that, potentially. But one of the reasons I believe that happens is because some people feel like I have just lived one of the most intensive experiences in the Christian faith that I can live. I've kind of been there and I've experienced that, and they move on to other things. In other words, their past successes replace today's failure. And other people, I mean, some of you might say to me, Dan, you got to understand how passionate I was. I was so passionate back in the day. I got elected to church leadership. I used to teach classes. There were times where I memorized books of the Bible in my life. You got to understand, I was so on fire. If the doors were open, I was celebrating and serving in a church family. If you only knew me back then, I was hearing from God and studying God, and I was so fired up. I was sharing my faith and leading people to Jesus. And here's what I wonder. I wonder if those past successes don't end up replacing the new excitement and the new passion to press forward towards the finish line today. Because I used to be important, and I used to be successful, and I used to have a ministry, and I used to be dynamic, and and those past experiences somehow replaces it. Here's what Pastor Paul would say: forget those things, forget the past. Of course you can celebrate them, but don't let them replace your current progress. Press forward, make another step towards the finish line. Keep growing in your faith. The glory days of the past cannot be allowed to replace today's progress. Here's what we know. You might be thinking to yourself, I don't know if I can do that because I don't really have the willpower. I don't want to make a new commitment. And I thank God. I really do. I thank God for this. That it is God alone who provides exactly what we need to accomplish that which he demands of us. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Paul teaches us in Philippians, for it is God who is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So if ever you had a moment in your life where you thought, I'm going to desire God and please him, keep in mind that it was God alone at work in you to provide that desire and to provide that will to do that. Isn't that amazing? That which God expects of us, God provides for us. That which God demands of us, God provides on behalf of us. I love that. I don't have to muster up the strength on my own. I wonder if you'd be willing to prayerfully consider making new progress again, never being satisfied with yesterday's grace, never being satisfied that, you know, if I could just get back to that time where, you know, my experiences were more dramatic, my church was more charismatic, I really liked the pastor that we had at that church or a long time ago, and here's what I want to ask you to consider. I want to ask you to consider, instead of looking back on those things and remembering what it was like, would you be willing to follow Paul's counsel on spiritual maturity and look forward and press forward and keep your eyes focused on the finish line, the end of the race? Why would you do that? Here's why. Because God rewards us for finishing the race. Specifically, We're rewarded for finishing the race. Paul teaches this, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive. What is Paul pressing on to reach? The end of the race. To receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Some of you have perhaps run a marathon. I discovered at the first service that almost none of them had run a marathon. And when I said, how many of you have ever sat down? How many of you have ever sat down at one sitting and ate a dozen donuts? And half the church family raised their hands again. Definitely. So we might be more the donut church family than the marathon church family. But here's what I can tell you about marathon runners. Marathon runners, the few of them that I know, they keep focused on finishing the race. That's their goal, finish the race. They don't get to the end of the race and then go to the headquarters in the headquarter tent and then say, I'm here for my reward. What do you need a reward for? Because at this particular quarter mile, I ran my personal best. They would look at you like, what are you talking about? Well, you see, I ran the whole marathon. I didn't stumble one time. You got to understand, there was a part of that race where I outran every person that was near me for about a half a mile. The marathon planners, the people who sponsor these races, they have rewards, and they're for people who finish the race. And when you run, if you don't think of the Christian faith like a marathon, you miss out on that. And you think that somehow if you don't run fast enough or fancy enough, that you're disqualified. Rather, Paul said it's our goal, one goal that we have in mind is to finish the race. That's why we're looking forward. We have one single way to determine our success. It's finishing the race. Our perfection will come after finishing the race. Our reward will be given to all those who finish the race. And we have to hold on to the progress we've already made. It's progress we're looking for, not perfection. Progress. Take a step today. Father,